Good morning. As always, it's good to see you. And of course, those that visit with us and those that are watching on from home, we're glad that you are with us with the message. I think that we don't realize how important this time is for ourselves. And I want to thank the adult class for the lively class that we had this morning as we were talking about some things. And I believe that it's going to tie very simply, or going to tie into where we are in the lesson this morning from Judges 3:9, that where the Spirit of the Lord is. And you know, as we think about that, I think that the statements we were making about conviction being so very important to our faith, and the things that we said in class this morning, as we talk about that, I think that's where the Spirit of the Lord is. I think in a very real sense, we have that. And so let's read again. It says, when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, cried to the Lord and raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. And when he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over Cushan Rishathaim. And then the land had rest for 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And so when I think about the Spirit of the Lord, and especially the way this was said, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, I'm given thought, okay, that first of all, he is already a godly man and has the Spirit of the Lord, does he not? And then at the same point, he's the first judge of Israel. Mesopotamia has come down and conquered them because of their evil ways. They spent 8 years that way, and now God is going to deliver them. He raises up Othniel, and this is the only thing said. One paragraph for Othniel, the first judge of Israel. And he defeats the king. And there is peace for 40 years. And that's all that is said. But this phrase, you see, the phrase, the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And so I've asked the question of whether this is the Holy Spirit, or is this a new spirit within him? Now, do you understand what I'm saying? That the Spirit of the Lord, meaning the Spirit of the Lord, was always there. And that, and I think of it that way, is that's the way it is, that we have access to the Spirit of the Lord anytime we want it. We have that through the Scriptures. We have that through prayer. We have that through many different ways. And if I want to go there, I have the Spirit of the Lord is there. But when it says that the Spirit of the Lord came on him, does that mean he is moved to do something? I don't know. I really don't know this. I know that something happened and something changed because it says so. And God would not have raised up a judge in Israel that was not a believer. And so I know that he already was what he should be. Did the Holy Spirit guide him as the apostles were, or did Othniel's spirit stirred within himself do more and became more for God? And I have that leaning. I have the leaning that he made a decision about some things. And if that's the case, I want us to understand that we have a very real lesson before us, that if the Spirit of the Lord actually comes upon me, that I can do more than what I've ever done before, that I can do things that I've never thought I could do. And so I'd like you to consider these passages with me. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so our first passage says that, okay, that Jesus, the love of what he did, meaning we recognize the love of God, we understand what he did in giving himself, what the Father did in giving his Son, what the Spirit did in giving us knowledge of what happened, that we have all of that, and it comes to this, that he died that we may live, okay, and that we do not live for ourselves anymore, but live for what? Well, we say that we live for Christ. But if you live for Christ, what must you give up to be like Christ? And when we begin, I think there's a beginning where we give up our bad habits and some of those kinds of things, and we start feeling better about ourselves because we're better people. I think that we do a lot of things that would go along that. But I think the idea is that we would die for the sake of God's thinking and will in the very same way that Jesus died for it. I think that there is a very heavy commitment in this, in what we're doing. And so consequently, when we come there, we say these things, that he dies and that we don't live for self, we live for the cause of Christ. And so then, what will that mean eventually? Well, that's a point. So in 1 Corinthians 9 it says, where Paul, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For I do this voluntarily. If I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have stewardship that is entrusted to me." So, Paul doesn't preach because I'm a preacher. He doesn't preach because that's what I've been instructed to do and that's all there is. No. He preaches, okay, he's not under compulsion to preach for the fact that he's been told to, because he has the office of, or anything that way. I preach it because I must. I preach because I have a story to tell of the man whom I, as John said, can't unbuckle his sandals. I have someone that is greater than I am that I need to tell you about, and I am under compulsion to do that. I am given to it. Why? For the purpose of exalting the one that deserves that exaltation. And so we understand from that standpoint, and that we find freedom of being in Christ, or the freedom of being in Christ, we would embrace it and then defend it. Now you see, this is where I'm really wanting to go in some of this, is when I have the Spirit of the Lord, meaning that I have the belief that that God is and that what he said is so, that I need to comply with those things, that I make that something of an office of stewardship that I have, that I go be all the things that God would have me be. I made it a job. But that's not what drives me. It is for the love of who God is that I do what I do. So you see, when we go to listen to ourselves and our talking, what then could make you afraid? Would the fact that you might be opposed make you afraid? Would the fact that other people don't believe as we believe necessarily, would that make me afraid? With just the fact that I'm walking in a different manner from what most of the United States is doing, would that make me afraid? Will I not speak rather than speak, or am I compulsively, I must? And you see that's where we are, that I am been made free, because I am not ruled by the world. I am not ruled by the government. I am not ruled by any of those things, not taking away the idea that God told me that I am to obey the government and those kinds of things and those that are in authority. It is not about those things. It is about this thing that I have a story to tell, and that story is that Christ lives within me. Okay, and so I have it. And so, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. Now you see, in that is different. It is not because I am right that I go teach. It is that other men need to hear what needs to be heard. That we care about that. Okay, and so you can imagine that Ruth says, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus, may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." Now, if I was to say that would be the motto of the Christian, may I go with God, go with Jesus, wherever he might have gone, wherever he may go, that he may take me and that I will remain faithful beside him, that I have made that kind of a decision, do you understand what that means? Okay, and so I think we do. I think we do. And I think that's the commitment that we all made. And yet at the same time, I'm going to make the statement that day-to-day life has a way of becoming confining. That I'm ruled by what I do each day. I need to get up and we start it by going to school and then we go to work and then we do the things that we do, and then there are the things that I do when I'm not at work, and there's so much of our lives that are just simply moving forward, that I don't think about, am I going where I intend to go? I want you to consider this thought. This is from G.K. Chesterton. "It is most amusing to listen to the opponents of marriage on this subject. They appear to imagine that the ideal of constancy was a yoke of mysteriously imposed by the devil, instead of being, as it is, a yoke imposed by lovers on themselves. They have invented a phrase that is black and white contradiction of two words, free love, as if a lover ever had been or ever could be free. It is of the nature of love to bind itself, and the institution of marriage merely paid the average man the compliment of taking him at his word." And so we have this sense that men and women declare their love by their commitment to each other. There's never been free love because there's no such thing. Love is a commitment. And as we see that, okay, whether that is in the physical life of a husband and wife, or whether we see that in the spiritual sense of man and God, we need to understand that we are the bride and that we have accepted a relationship that is to have commitment to it. Love binds us together. "Those that use their partner for their own satisfaction do not love, and they don't understand love." And so when I think about that, I go back and I think about Paul, who made one of our statements earlier. Okay, what he learns about Jesus, about who he is and what God has intended, becomes a love story. But we all know that when he was on the road to Damascus and the light shines on him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I love to change that. "Daryl, Daryl, why are you persecuting me?" "Well, who are you, Lord? Well, I'm Jesus. I'm the one that told you not to act the way you're acting, do what you're doing, and those types of things. And here you are persecuting me and trying to put people who believe in me away. And all of a sudden, you would come to yourself. I would. And begin asking all the questions that you could ever ask. How could I be so wrong? I'm struck blind to make sure that I understand and that I get 3 days to think about who I've been and what I've done. I had the best teachers in the land. I had knowledge. I have family. I have everything that it takes to be what I needed to be. And I thought I was there. And instead of being there, I didn't understand anything. So he recognizes that he, of all people, should have been destroyed for his actions. Instead, he is brought into the fold of believers, and due to the love that he received, he endures all the pain and suffering that he receives for the cause of Christ, but really for the love of Christ. Why? Because the one who should have condemned me didn't condemn me. He brought me home. Come be a family member. And so when we talk about this then, where is the Spirit of the Lord? Is it in the understanding of what has been done and all those kinds of things? Of course it is. But at the same time, it is in the actual action of the love of God coming down on us, our understanding it, receiving it, joining Him in return, and then having a relationship that's a family relationship for the rest of our lives. So, consider the slave who is about to be freed and given the means of a new start. And after looking at his life and where he's been and what he's done for the last number of years, says, I have more family here than I did than the place where I left. I have good food. I have honor and respect. I have all the things that I need here, and refuses to quit being the slave. Is that not who we are? I seek to be a slave because I am one. But who I'm a slave to is what matters. So, who would we be if we taste all the joys of love and then you leave your best friend behind? I want my friends to be with me. Why? Because I care about them. All right? And so there's no love without Christ. And we recognize it and we understand it. And so I want you to think about Paul again when he lists all of the things that he's done, that he's been shipwrecked and he's been beaten and he's received lashes and he's done all the things that are serious. 39 stripes is no joke. 5 times. And I have always marveled. How do you go after the first time and go to number 2? How do you take number 3? Do you just take that stuff in stride? Like taking a beating like that didn't take something out of you? Of course it did. How is it then that you get up only to take it again? And I'm telling you, this is what's very, very serious. And so after all of that, do you see, he doesn't waver because the cause of it is as strong as it ever was. So there's a time when the question comes that after all that he had suffered, meets the Lord, and Jesus asked, do you ever think that you made a big mistake by serving me? Now, he's got all the stripes of what his service means. Do you think he ever had regrets over it? Paul would probably object and offer his credentials of belief. And Jesus would still ask, haven't you gotten tired of the danger, the uncertainty, and the struggle? You couldn't misunderstand the disappointment of those that left the faith or did him a bad turn or anything else that hardship brings. You couldn't begrudge him if he got tired of those things. The question becomes, where would he go if he left? And there's nowhere to go. There's only Christ. No one has ever loved me like that. No one has ever cared for me like that. So, that question now comes this way. If you become a Christian and you fought the fight, and the world is still out there, and it's still calling your name, and it's still creeping in on the edges all the time, where you're defending yourself and you don't get any rest and it doesn't seem to stop, and then it seems to be getting bigger and it seems to be winning and all the kind of things that go that way. Not to mention the fact that you have difficulties in the battle of the world itself and the difficulties in fighting my own desire. Fighting those who do not know God, who say that your way is the wrong way. It is whether we are going to do what we do out of the love for God, and are we still doing it for that reason? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's no one that would deny that it needs to be within me. And so it seems to me that as I think about these things, that a veteran soldier that really understands what it means to go out and go into battle, that understands the uncertainty of what will happen in the next while, we don't know how long the battle will last, we don't know how strong our intelligence was about whether we're fighting a large group or a small group. I don't know if I will live or die today. I don't know whether I will be injured and maimed today. I don't know what is about to come. And yet, he enters into that battle over and over. The first time, I can imagine, with great fear. And after that, more fear. But there comes a place where we create a hardness toward the horror that we're seeing and know is about to happen and the losses that are going to occur. And we develop a protection against the things that we are overcome by, the things that I never thought I would ever see, the things that I never thought I would ever do, the things that desperate men do in battle. We don't show our weakness, and so we begin to protect our soft spots. And in Christianity, I believe that we worship the same way and speak without speaking of the soft spots. I think we talk about issues and scripture and circumstance, and we do it all from a distance. And we protect ourselves. But if the heart is to be affected, then it needs to be allowed to be affected. I need to let the walls down and let Christ dwell. I need the Spirit of the Lord within me. I know we don't want our weaknesses known, but it is our understanding and acceptance of the freedom from sin that opens our manner to someone else, is that I can face whatever comes because of who is with me. The Spirit of God is with me. And therefore, I go confidently, not fearfully. So as we go back to this passage that Paul says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. Now that compulsion could be that Jesus told him to go. But that compulsion, I believe, is an inner compulsion. For woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have reward. And if against my will, I have a simple stewardship. I want us to recognize other people don't want to show their weaknesses either. And that we need to speak to weakness many times, softly. And so I ask myself the question, have I truly gained the freedom that God gives? I think that is reflected in, do you give freely? Is it because I think or feel that I am right about what I believe? No, it's because I admire love and care. I mean, that's very real. I can't lose that part, but I do have my stewardship, and my freedom is free. But for it to be free to me, it has to be free from me, that I give, that I want to be the giver. And so, did I accept it when I was younger, or did I just head in the right direction? I want you to hear me on this. Many times we head in the right direction. We put away our sin and fight against immorality, and we do some things that way, learn of God. Okay, but do we mature? Am I free or am I just busy? Are they the same? Much of what we're considering is based on our actions for Christ. And so maybe it's time to step up our love and our efforts for Christ because the Spirit of the Lord has moved me. I hope it has. I hope that you think about it. I hope that we as a group have great influence in this community. And as always, if you're not a Christian, become one. There will be no life like it. No greater rewards, no better way. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?